is from John chapter 18. The Gospel of John chapter 18. It's on page 1088 in the Chapel Bibles. Page 1088, and it's John 18. We're going to read from verse 28. This follows the denial of Jesus by Peter as he's on trial before the chief priests. So John 18, verse 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. But the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word also. Well, this evening we're going to begin a short series entitled The Shadow of the Cross. The Shadow of the Cross. It's a gospel series, and we shall cover this week, Good Friday morning, and next Sunday evening, and maybe a week after that, just the shadow of the cross. What do we mean by the shadow of the cross? Well, it's not a new phrase that I've made up. There was a hymn written some years ago, a fairly modern hymn, by a man on the subject of the shadow of the cross, following the general thought behind the phrase that from the birth of Jesus up to the events of Good Friday 33 years later, the cross was a certainty that always hung over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was always that sense of foreboding. He knew he would have to go to the cross. The shadow of the cross was cast upon him, a shadow cast upon his path wherever he went. But also, on a slightly different interpretation of the phrase, it's good for us to consider the anticipation of Calvary by our Saviour, but there were also others upon whom the cross most definitely cast its shadow. Those who were affected by the shadow of the cross. Many people If you read through the Gospels, you'll find many people were affected at the time of the cross of Christ by the events of the crucifixion. Even as the events of the first Christian Easter were unfolding, many people were touched and the shadow of the cross was cast on their path. Take, for example, Pontius Pilate. The shadow of the cross was definitely cast upon him most unexpectedly. Now, Pontius Pilate was a Roman. He was born about 20 BC, 20 years before Christ, in Abruzzo, to the east of Rome in Italy. He became involved quite early in the Roman political scene, and he was promoted to procurator, which was a manager, literally, but it was the governor over the province of Judea. Judea, where Jerusalem was, of course, the capital. And he was the governor there from 26 AD until 36 AD. Now, BCs and ADs are generally thought to be about 3 or 4 years out, in that the Lord Jesus, his birth was not 0 BC, but about 3 BC. That's when you look at the dates of the Herods, and of course the dating came much later when somebody looked back and said, oh, this is the dating, a wonderful system, but about 3 years out when it comes to the birth of Christ, it is thought. So 26 AD to 36 AD, he'd only been the governor over Judea for about 2 or 3 years when the events that we're thinking about tonight occurred. His principal job was to maintain peace in Jerusalem at a time when rebellion wasn't completely unheard of. He was the fifth governor of Judea, and he served under the Emperor Tiberius. At the time when he comes onto the pages of our Bible, he was responsible for overseeing a big event. That was the coming Passover feast, when many hundreds, thousands of Jews from all over what we now call Israel, and even further afield, would come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And the first heading that I have for you is that it wasn't of any great interest to him. This wouldn't have been of any great interest to Pilate. Pontius Pilate, he had no real interest in the Jewish Passover. It happened every year. It was about his second or third year, and there'd been no major incident in that time that he had to control, no riots, just a lot of eager Jews seeking to maintain their interest and keep their vows as far as keeping the Passover feast was concerned. It didn't concern him, but he must have shown a passing interest. Surely, he must have asked, well, what is this all about? Why do they have this feast? And he would have learnt something of the history of the Jewish Passover. It was useful to know that 1,500 years earlier, the Jews had been slaves in Egypt. Maybe he was informed that Moses was the great deliverer. After all, in the course of upholding the laws of Rome, he always found there was a slight conflict, not big, between the laws of Rome and the laws of Moses. And it was called the Law of Moses. Who is this Moses? Well, he was the great deliverer and the lawgiver of the people, he would be told. Even now, the Law of Moses was the important legislation for the Jews, whilst they also had to observe the Roman law. But what did Pilate care? What interest was it to him that 1,500 years ago, the God worshipped by the Jewish people had delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt by means of them taking a lamb for each household? And if they didn't have a lamb, they couldn't afford one, they could borrow a lamb from the next door neighbours. They all had to have the benefit of a lamb, and they had to eat the lamb, and they had to put the blood upon their doorposts. But it was just a ceremony that they went through, and Pilate really didn't care. It didn't matter to him. They had to eat the lamb and it had to be roasted. And it was so long ago, this Passover night, they had to collect the blood and paint it on their doorposts and lintels. It was no more unbelievable that God had brought death upon the Egyptian houses and spared the Hebrews than most of the things he was expected to believe concerning the various Roman gods. This was no more or less believable. Just when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God had said, ah, said Pilate, that's what Passover means. The God of the Hebrews said that he would see the blood upon the doorposts and he would pass over. As God promised, the firstborn of Egypt died, whilst all the firstborn of Israel, who were sheltered under the blood on their doors, were spared. It was hardly worth Pilate learning these facts. They had four or five major feasts in the year. It was a Jewish thing. His job was to let the Jewish people get on with their celebrations and cause no trouble to anyone. Anything for a peaceful life, for Pilate. But the shadow of the cross was destined to be cast upon Pontius Pilate. The blood of the lambs, 1500 years later, had been remembered almost every year since. But this year, the real Passover would take place. They didn't know it. Most of the Jews who gathered in their homes to keep the Passover or went to the temple, why, they didn't know that this was the real Passover. It was the last Passover, the last one which really had any significance. The blood of the Son of God was to be shed. Unbeknown to the crowds who assembled in the place of Pilate's jurisdiction, that blood of the Son of God, the cross, would cast a shadow upon a number of individuals, including Pontius Pilate. Now, although Pilate would have said it's of no great interest to him, he became involved, and he couldn't merely look on from afar. He was involved. The shadow of the cross was cast upon him. He could not, of course, have suspected it, but the Passover did have some relevance to him. Pilate was the unwilling participant in the slaying of the true Passover lamb. So he was involved. The shadow of the cross was cast upon Pilate. Secondly, he was called into action, and it was early. The gospel writer tells us it was early. They'd been judging Jesus all night. He was arrested the previous night and in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken and went to the house of Annas, the high priest, and then Caiaphas, who was the actual high priest that year. And he was judged by them. And in the morning, we read together, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Well, they went to call Pilate from his bed early in the morning. They began to accuse Jesus. Now, Pilate was awakened early that morning, and I'm not going to try to imagine, well, I will try and imagine, but you know it's only my imagination, that he wouldn't have been that happy about being called by his attendants to hear that there was a great multitude, not just one or two, but a great multitude of the Jewish priests and religious leaders. They were waiting to see him. What was it, 6 o'clock in the morning, whatever time it was, they were in a somewhat agitated state at the place of judgment. But the first thing he encountered was the niceties of religion, the little aspects that really were so annoying. He expected that he would at least be able to sit in comfort on his judicial seat in the official judgment hall, where he passed judgment regularly on offences large and small. It was the least he could ask for. But the Jews were preoccupied with, first of all, having him condemn the Saviour, but very careful to observe a fairly trivial nicety. If they entered into the judgment hall of this Gentile court, they would consider themselves defiled, unfit to partake of the Passover feast. And they had, many of them, already partaken of it, and now to go into that judgment hall would defile the religious ceremony that they'd undertaken. So they had to tell Pilate, no, you have to come out to us. Pilate had to respect their religious requirements. It was his job. And they were concerned about a possible ceremonial breach, whilst at the same time they were perpetrating the most unjust and unclean act in history. And they came with a circular argument. First of all, Pilate said to them, well, what accusation do you bring against this man? Well, they had a number of accusations, but the first thing they said was, well, if he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him. That was their circular argument. You can think of circular arguments when somebody argues from a point of view that hasn't yet been proved. Well, that's what he's doing. The Jews are saying to Pilate, well, why do you ask what accusation we bring against him? Obviously he's guilty. We wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't guilty. That's what they're saying. And they accused him of perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he was himself Christ, a king. Perverting the nation. Well, Christ clearly was not perverting the nation. Nobody in the crowd could possibly point to an instance where he perverted the nation. He upheld the nation. Everything he did and spoke and breathed was for the benefit of the people of Israel. He was the only hope for a perverse nation. He didn't forbid the people to pay taxes either. That was the second charge. He told them they should pay taxes as long as they also paid God his dues. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And the question of his claim to be a king wasn't valid because the only kingdom he ever sought to set up was not against the rule and authority of the Roman Empire or any earthly ruler. It was against sin. An empire, a kingdom, whereby men and women would come under the authority of Almighty God. And they assumed the death penalty. When Pilate sees that this is really, it's all about the prejudices of the Jews, he must have thought, well, what am I doing here? Why have I got up so early to deal with this mob who come out in this frantic way to get me to judge this man Jesus? He sees that it's all about their prejudices. It's all about their views, their Jewish law, rather than anything Roman or anybody inciting a riot. He points out that the supposed crimes were against Jewish laws, not Roman laws. And the Jewish multitude have to point out, oh yes, but you see, we have no authority to put a man to death. And Pilate, maybe that was the first time he realized they're actually after the death penalty. That's why they've come. They won't have this man just put in prison or silenced or sent out of the country, banished. No, they must have him put to death. This was a serious charge against the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the charges that he perverted the nation, forbade people to give tribute to Caesar, and said he was Christ the King, were not anywhere near worthy of death. They said, we have no authority to put a man to death, and that's Pilate face to face with these Jewish leaders. But thirdly, we find him face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The antagonists now take a step back, and they leave Jesus to face the Roman governor. And there is Pilate before Jesus, the Son of God. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. They're your words. John gives a fuller account of the interview in the passage we read together, and I'm going to stick more closely to that for the next few moments. The interview which brought Pontius Pilate even closer to the shadow of the cross. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and he called Jesus, and he said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, do you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it you of me?
What did he mean by that? Well, he's taken the opportunity to separate out the question, is it just you claiming what the Jews say I claim? It would have been a simple affirmation. Jesus could have said, yes, I do claim a kingship. Or no, I've never claimed to be a political king. But Jesus is addressing a man with a basic human need. He's not just speaking to a governor representing Rome. He's speaking to an individual, a man with a conscience and a soul. So he says, Pontius Pilate, do you want to know this? Is it for you? And Pilate jumps back at such a suggestion. Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Well, this put Pilate on the defensive. And the Lord Jesus clearly tells Pilate, with the utmost respect for his position, yes, I'm a king, but not any sort of kingdom you might find a political threat. A kingdom not of this world. My followers would be fighting to protect me. No, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate said to him, art thou a king then? He couldn't quite understand how you could be a king and not a king of this world. And Jesus said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Who are my subjects? Who are the subjects of this kingdom? Those that hear my voice. I bear witness to the truth. He couldn't have made it clearer to Pilate. He couldn't have made it clearer to us. It's all about truth. The whole purpose for Christ coming into the world was to proclaim the truth of the gospel. He bore witness to the truth by living a spotless, clean, righteous life of truth. No lies. Imagine a world without lies. Imagine a family without lies. Imagine a relationship between husband and wife where there are absolutely no secrets, no lies. No deceit. No hidden agenda. And then to die for the truth. That was how Jesus bore witness to the truth. He died to bear witness to the truth. Never was the truth more faithfully proclaimed than when Christ hung on the cross of Calvary and he cancelled out the lies of Satan and he launched the gospel of truth into the world. But you have to be of the truth. You have to be transformed by God's word. You have to be forgiven through Christ's blood and made right with God. Then Jesus said, you'll hear my voice. Has that happened to you? Anyone listening to this message tonight? Has it happened to you that you have been transformed by God's word? You can be. Have you been forgiven through Christ's blood? You can be. Have you been made right with God? You'll know it when you are. Then said Jesus, you will listen to my voice, you'll hear my voice. But then came Pilate's most telling question. Pontius Pilate, here is a man born before his time, and he's asking a question which philosophers and theologians and of late our royal family have been asking. The exponents of various religions, ordinary men and women like you, dare to ask, is there such a thing as absolute truth? Pilate just said, what is truth? Do we make our own truth? Is it only true if I think it's true? Well, that's what we're being told today. We're being told that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Here's a religion which says that it's the only way of salvation. Here's another one which says it's the only way of salvation. You read the Jehovah's Witness literature, and it will tell you that they believe this, they believe the other, and there is salvation, but it's only if you're a Jehovah's Witness. You come to hear the gospel, and Christ Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You listen to the Roman Catholic teaching, and they'll tell you that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Roman Catholic Church. You come to Islam, and the only way of pleasing Almighty God or Allah is to be a faithful Muslim. But you know, you can't take them and say one is right and the other is wrong. They're all correct. How can they all be correct? How can they all be right? What is truth? Asks Pilate. Is there such a thing as truth? Well, yes, there must be. What is the truth? It suits the consciences of vast numbers, past and present, to suggest that there's no such thing as truth. Because once you admit there is such a thing as truth, why, you've shot yourself in the foot, and worse than your foot, you've shot yourself completely, because unless you believe and follow the truth, you're lost. Any religion can get you to heaven? No. Any religion will get you to God, but that's as far as you'll go, to his judgment seat. Political lies today are they're justifiable. If you listen to the politicians and you look at the history of what this man has said over the last 3 years or 4 years, they contradict themselves constantly. We've had so many instances lately where a politician has said one thing and then he's joined a different party and he's saying completely the opposite. And he's saying nice things about the person that he was criticising. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? No, no, no. We can tone it down. And it's justifiable to tell lies if it's for a good result. If that were true, any religion could get you to heaven. We would all be masters of our own destiny. But truth is truth. If Christ is not the only way to be right with God, what is the only way to be right with God? Has he made lots of ways, all of which contradict each other? Here's the truth. God created the heavens and the earth. You can't deny that. He created mankind. Look at yourself, your body. The massive, wonderful scientific truth that is you. Do you think God didn't create you? Our first parents sinned and brought death into the world. Christ elected to come into the world to pay the price of sin. That's the truth. He suffered and died, and the shadow of the cross falls across the path of men and women to condemn them for not accepting the forgiveness he offers, or to bring them everlasting life and peace with God and heaven when we die. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, he's teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent Jesus to him. We're not concerned with Herod tonight. The shadow of the cross fell also upon him. We're concentrating our thoughts on Pontius Pilate. He tried to shelve all responsibility for Christ, but the shadow of the cross was being cast upon his path. He couldn't pass his responsibility on to the Jews. They were responsible, but they said, no, only you can pass the death penalty. He couldn't pass Jesus over to Herod. Herod mocked him. Herod had been waiting for years to see Jesus and meet him. And his men dressed him up and mocked him. A whole army of men to mock the Son of God. But he couldn't pass Jesus over to Herod. It was his responsibility. Those two men became friends that day, Herod and Pilate. But it was still Pilate's job. He couldn't even get Christ out of his family. Because that very night, as Jesus was being tried by the chief priests, his wife was having horrendous dreams about Jesus. And she said, have nothing to do with that righteous man. I've had terrible dreams this night because of him. Pilate couldn't even get rid of his responsibility from his family. And then he went out and he took a bowl of water. And he publicly washed his hands. Herod scourged Jesus. Pilate scourged Jesus, rather. If only he could get the Jews to accept that scourging was enough. He brought Jesus out to the Jewish leaders and he said, "I find no fault in him." He allowed the soldiers to plait a crown of thorns, which they rammed into Jesus' head. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." What did he mean by that? Behold the man. Well, does he look like a dangerous rebel to you? He's a man. Look at him. And Pilate says in verse 8 of this chapter, he was afraid. There was a great conflict and he didn't know what to do because the shadow of the cross had been cast on his path. But verses 9 to 12 of this chapter, we read in chapter 19 that Pilate had taken Jesus. They went into the judgment hall and he said to Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said, "Don't you speak to me? Don't you know I've got the power to crucify you or to release you?" And Jesus said, "You'd have no power at all except God gave it to you." And Pilate then from there sought to release him. He tried his hardest to get Jesus released. Why? Because the shadow of the cross was falling on him. He somehow knew that this was the most terrible decision that he ever made. "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend," said the Jews. And when Pilate heard that saying, when he heard that it was either Christ or Caesar, he knew which side his bread was buttered, as long as your bread is being buttered in this world. When he heard that, he brought Jesus forth. He sat in a judgment seat. What would he do now? Well, you know what he did. He took a bowl of water. And Matthew chapter 27 tells us he saw he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." And he released Barabbas. That was his choice, to release Barabbas and condemn Jesus. He gave authority. He delivered him therefore to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of a skull, in the Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't just wash your hands of Jesus. Oh, you'd love to, wouldn't you? You'd love to just wash your hands and say, "Well, it doesn't really affect me. It's a wonderful message, and I can see from this gospel message that it is the truth. I can see that there's something that I should be taking notice of, but I wash my hands because I can't deal with it. I'll get on with the trivial things of life. I'll get on with making my fortune. I'll get on with sorting my family out. I'll get on with seeing my children are brought up with a decent education. I'll get on with just avoiding bankruptcy as government after government makes the price of petrol go more and more steep. I'll try and just sort out my personal problems." No, you can't wash your hands of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is down to us. It's our sins. The sins of all who will ever believe in him. And you can't get rid of that by saying, "Well, I won't have him die for me," because if he didn't die for you, you will fall into the hands of an angry God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that judgment is the fairest, the greatest judgment that ever there will be. Because the shadow of the cross has fallen on Pilate, and tonight it's fallen on you. And you've heard the gospel, and you know that Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary to save men and women like you. Will you try to wash your hands? Will you try to palm him off on someone else and say, "Well, I'm not really religious"? Stuff and nonsense. You need Christ. You need his shed blood to wash you from your sins. You need to come to him, believe in him, trust in him, have all your sins forgiven, and know that wonderful peace with God that only Christ can give. Let's turn to our closing hymn.